You know, they say if you don't learn history, you are doomed to repeat its mistakes. It's interesting, that idea of looking backwards and then also looking forwards. I'm not sure that picking up a history book is the best way to avoid all the mistakes in your life, but it might teach you a few things. You know, if you are planning on starting a land war in Russia in the winter, well, maybe a history book can help you with that one. If you're wondering what to cook for dinner, well, history books might not come in as much handy. That the things we learn from history as we look back and the things that we learn looking to the future can come together in our present. If you know your personal history and you've paid attention to how things usually go, you can plan better for the future. Maybe there's been things that you've tried over and over again, and they never really work out. And if the people in your life are kind and patient with you, they'll probably say, well, you've had this idea before. It didn't work before, but I guess we can try it again. Is there anything you want to do different this time? If you say, no, let's do it the same time, same way, it didn't work last time, they might say, okay, well, I'm not sure we should do this, but I guess if you really want to, we can mess this up again. If you look back at your plans, maybe when you were in high school, for instance, you wrote out what your plan for your life was going to be. Here's a letter to myself when I'm 75. All the things I'm hoping to accomplish and to have done, the career I think I'll have, the type of life I'm expecting to live. Most likely, if you wrote something like that many years ago, it's not exactly lining up. Maybe you got a lot of things right. Maybe you did go on to the job you thought you would have. Maybe you even were successful in it. Probably you didn't predict the way that society was going to change. The way the world would really be now is maybe not what a high schooler 50 years ago would have expected. That the same thing holds if you ask the kids today. Well, you're in first grade. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you think life will be like when you retire? What job will you be retiring from? Oh, well, I'm going to be a YouTuber. So I think retiring, I don't know. I guess I'll just stop making YouTube videos. Well, maybe. Most of us, if you look at our past plans, have at least a few places where it didn't work out. If you're really wise about it, when you're making your future plans, plans for what is still going to happen, then you pay attention to what things have been successful and have failed for you in the past. That you want to know what was going on. If you meet somebody whose plans have, by and large, always been successful, maybe that's the person you want to help you with your plans. How did you make so many of your plans really work out? Oh, it was a lot of hard work, a lot of dedication. Okay, I was hoping an easy tip like, you know, start journaling. I wasn't expecting a lot of hard work and pain and suffering along the way. But that's how it usually is. Even in our spiritual lives, we want to learn from the past and we want to plan for the future. If you study the great works of Christians in the past, you can see that many of the struggles that they went through are the same struggles that people face today. That the way that they dealt with sickness and suffering, dissatisfaction, can teach you how to deal with the same thing. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are called to encourage one another in those ways. When we've gone through something and been comforted by God, then we can pass that comfort on to others. To see the way that God worked in the past and to be encouraged for the future. That is a lot of what we are looking at today as we come to Daniel chapter 11. We've seen in this section of Daniel the prophecies and the visions that Daniel receives. Chapter 10 was setting up the time of this angel coming and speaking to Daniel. I believe at the beginning of chapter 10, which points to a word that Daniel received, a vision that he saw. We're not given the the vision in that way, but now we see the explanation of it by the word of this angel in chapter 11. This is a little bit longer section, but we're going to go ahead and read through the whole thing here. I would hate for us to come after another week here to the end of the series in Daniel and say, well, we read all of Daniel except for a few verses I skipped in chapter 11. So this is a little longer section, but we'll read it. It is filled with a lot of details. As you listen to this, as you read along with me, you'll see that it's very specific in the prophecy given to Daniel and explained by this angel many years in the past about many of the things that would happen in the years to come. So we pick up in Daniel 11, verse 1. We read with chapter 10 last week, so we're starting in verse 2. Remember, this is the angel bringing this explanation to Daniel. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. Then the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure. But she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold, and for some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north. Then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south, and the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom. And he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortress of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. But within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, and even the prince of the covenant. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his fathers' fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the Holy Covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw, and shall turn back and be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, in the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your power and for the gift of your word. And we ask that you would watch over us today, that you would strengthen our minds, that we would understand and know you more because of it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Here we have what is called the most specific and detailed prophecy of Scripture. It is an interesting thing because the world is okay with very vague prophecies of the future, and they're okay with very specific prophecies that don't come true. But when faced with something like this, a specific prophecy that does come true, the world doesn't know what to do with it. The best explanation that secular scholars have is maybe this was just written a lot later, and so they waited till after it happened, and that's how they got everything right. But for us, we trust that God is able to do this, that God has specific knowledge of the future, that God's specific knowledge is not just the general idea of what might happen in the future, but down to the details. And in this chapter, we see a lot of details. The first few verses that we've read, again, speak to the Persian Empire and the empire of Alexander the Great, the kingdom of Greece, where a mighty king shall arise and The kingdom shall be broken and divided to the four winds. Very quickly, it covers those next kings of Persia and then Alexander coming and conquering much of the known world. And then Alexander, who dies in his youth and whose kingdom is split in four parts. Then we get into this section. Over and over, you see the king of the south and the king of the north. These are two of the four sections of Alexander the Great's empire as it split up. The Ptolemaic dynasty is the kingdom to the south. The king of the south is not just one king, but a dynasty of kings, those people who are serving out of Egypt, south of Jerusalem in the Holy Land. And then the king of the north is the kingdom, the Seleucid dynasty, that's coming out of Syria, north of Jerusalem. And we see their conflicts back and forth. If you want to see more details on this, you can look up online and they'll go through verse by verse and see the parts of history. I'm going to touch on a few of them. One resource I like is gotquestions.org. I know some of the people who run that website and answer questions about all types of things in Scripture. And they have a great explanation here in Daniel 11 if you want to read through and dig into some of the details. I'll touch on some of them here, but my point is not just to go through all the history of what happened in this chapter, but to get us to those parts that will encourage us and are important for us today to know. If you look at a few of these, though, for instance, in verse 6, it says, "After some years they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up, and her attendants, he who fathered her, and he who supported her in those time. But then a branch from her roots, from one shall arise in his place." Here we see the story of Berenice. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce that name. But the daughter, again, of that southern kingdom being given in marriage to the northern kingdom. And then how that all falls apart. I think it starts because if you give someone a new wife and they're already married, the old wife might not be that happy about it, especially if your goal is to start a new dynasty through this new wife. And so plots ensue and a whole bunch of people are put to death. What was meant to bring some peace instead falls apart. And we see, as we go through this section, again and again, the specific nature of what is going on. Not just that there would be war between these two kings, but who would be doing the attacking, how far they will make it, what fortress they make it to, what they bring back. In verse 8, for instance, we see the Ptolemaic dynasty launched an attack, and one of the things they reclaim is their idols that had been stolen years beforehand. As it says in verse 8, "He shall carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold." These things are verified not just by the words of Scripture, but through the accounts of history, the accounts that the kings gave of their own conquests and victories, the wars that they fought. And so we see this continue until we get to verse 21. "In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given." This is the same man we've talked about a few times now, Antiochus IV, naming himself Antiochus Epiphanes, exalting himself. And we see in those verses that follow the battles that he wages, going into Egypt and attacking, and the failures he has, and then his anger turning against the Holy Land, leading up to this time, as it says in verse 31. "Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and he shall take away the regular burnt offering." We've already seen in Daniel prophecies to that nature. The prophecy that the, of course, is not given in that detail exactly, but that he would come in and he sets up a foreign idol, idol to Zeus, profaning the temple with its abomination, and then stopping the sacrifices of the Jewish people. For the time that that would be stopped before it restarts in the time of the Maccabees, text which you can look up and read that book of what happens in the in-between time of the Old Testament to the New Testament, this revolt and the reestablishing of worship again. Then as we get into verse 36 and following, and especially when we get to verse 40, we see this transition from just the time of Antiochus to the time of the end. So in this little section here, we see in verse 36, the king exalting himself. And some of it, it seems like, can be applied to Antiochus, and some of it is looking towards a greater threat that comes later on in the end times. And verse 40 makes that clear. Now we start talking about the time of the end. What will happen not just in the time of the Maccabees, not just in the time of the restoring of worship in the temple there, but in the end. God has specific knowledge of what would happen in the future, proclaimed to Daniel, and then we see fulfilled through history. And he has specific knowledge of what is coming up. Of course, what changes this from just history told in advance to something that should touch our hearts and change us is that it comes from God. It is God's special revelation. If you read in the history books of something that happened, of course, on the one hand, you know that God oversees all of history. But God reveals himself in times like this when he proclaims ahead of time what is going to happen. And then we see it fulfilled. He is revealing himself, his power, his authority. There are a lot of people who will tell you when maybe watching a movie that you get to the end and some twist happens and they'll say, I knew that was going to happen. Or maybe you're doing some kind of project and something starts to fall apart. I was worried about that the whole time. Like, okay, well, it would mean a lot more to me if you wrote it down ahead of time. If at the beginning of the movie you say, wait, can we pause just for a second here? I want to make a little note and put it in this envelope. I want you to hold on to this till the end because I think I know a twist that's coming. And then later on in the movie, they can say, wait. Open the envelope. Look, I predicted it. And if they did it often enough, they'd probably get some right and they would probably get some wrong. But when you see ahead of time what is proclaimed, when you see God proclaiming history before it happens, we are bolstered in our faith that God gets things right. He's revealing himself by revealing a power that no one else has. No one else can see the future. No one else knows what is going to happen. This type of specific prophecy shows that only God could do this. And of course, God reveals himself not just by reciting the facts of history, but by pointing to the purposes of history. That God is at work. That the history God gives, and even the history recorded after the fact in the Old Testament, is not just a list of every fact that happens, but a list of those things that should help us know God better, to drive us to understand who God is and the way he works. God reveals himself, of course, most clearly with the work of Jesus. Jesus who comes, God as man, living out his life in a way that shows who God is. Revealing himself as the perfect person, free from sin, and then that work of the cross, his sacrifice, his resurrection, the new life he gives to us. And then we see, again in passages like this one, this last section of what happens in the time of the end, that God not only has that specific knowledge of what will happen, not only is he revealing that in a way that helps us to know him, but it points to God's spectacular plan. God's spectacular plan for the future. A plan that we can trust because we have seen God make plans before. We have seen his prophecies given before, and we have seen them fulfilled. For Daniel, of course, this entire section lay in the future, that he wouldn't live to see all of this fulfilled. There's an interesting note, though, that some of the people will have seen this prophecy and they will try to fulfill it, that they will rise up, that they will work not at the right time because they misunderstand the prophecies of God, but that they will see that God has ordained things and they will try to make them happen. The people after him knew these prophecies, and although they may have been a little too early in their first attempt to fulfill it, they trusted that God was at work. We see the great work of restoring the temple and the sacrifices, the people of God gathering again. And we see God's plan for the future for us. But there is coming another time of conflict. There is coming another time of pain and suffering, but we rejoice because God is at work. We trust that he will fulfill this plan as he has fulfilled the plans of the past. That this prophecy will be true just as the others were. That God is still at work and he is doing something great. God has and will be faithful. And we rejoice in it because we know the good news of the future. On one hand, passages like this that point to prophecies already fulfilled are easy to skim over. To say, well, great, but what does that mean for me today? But although those specific lines, those fulfilled prophecies, don't have those things left for us to look forward to, they give us great hope and great confidence that God is still working. God's plans are still ongoing, and God will be good and faithful to fulfill them. We know the plans God has. The plans that involve the return of Jesus, a time of judgment and a time of victory. This passage ends in verse 45. He shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, standing against God and his people. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. We compare that with the plan God has for us. That though we stand in this world with few to help us, we stand with the one who has all authority and power. God, Jesus, who will come, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, God Almighty, that we will reign with him, be with him in his presence, that we look forward to that ending of his plan. And we are called not to raise up with arms against this world and fight it, but to be ambassadors of that spectacular plan, proclaiming the goodness of God, his love, and his mercy. To rejoice in that day with many who say, you know, I heard the good news from you. That is how I knew. That is why I rejoice today. I heard it from you, and I'm so glad to be here. Let us be faithful people, proclaiming the work of God, rejoicing that God has fulfilled his promises and that he has promises yet for us. Let us be people who share that good news with all who will listen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, for your great work, and we ask that you would open many doors for your gospel, that you will knock down many barriers, even barriers in our own minds and hearts, that you would use your people to proclaim your spectacular plan of love and redemption. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now, please rise for the benediction.